So like Bill, I don't think any of us are at our best right now. We are anxious. We're anxious about the virus. We're anxious about loss and changes, about finances, about divisions in our country. We're all grieving at some level. The pandemic has taken people. It has taken jobs. It has taken some of our freedoms. And there's racial unrest. And that's been bubbling for a long time. And the rightful rage against racial injustice has now come to the forefront. I don't know what it's like to be Black in America. But the people of color I know are not okay. They are weary, and they are angry, they are hurt, and I don't know what to say that will make things better. I want to fix things, but racism isn't something that can be easily fixed. I'm horrified and grieved by what I see in the news. It should not be fatal to jog while Black, like Ahmaud Arbery, or lethal to sleep in one's own home, like Breonna Taylor. A Black man should not be racially profiled as a threat while bird watching, like Christian Cooper. And it should not be deadly to be arrested, like George Floyd. Every person is created in the image of God, and injustice and prejudice are not godly. Racism is not godly. The truth is that most police officers are good, and they display ethical behavior. They stand against police brutality, and the actions of a very few, make it much more dangerous for the rest of them. And I also know that most of the protesters are peaceful, and they're rightfully enraged at injustice that happens over and over again. But the violent actions of a minority of protesters are very wrong, and those actions taint the protest movement. Now, I'm preaching first and foremost this morning to those of us who are white. We need to listen and learn. We need to seek to serve rather than to lead. We need to do the hard work of study so we can be allies and change agents. This should be a time of humility and lament and repentance for us individually, for us as a nation, and for us as the church. Racism is prejudice plus power and privilege. And obviously there are people who are racist, but I think the bigger problem is that this power and privilege is built into our nation's power structures to prefer whites over people of color. Systemic racism is part of the landscape that we live in. It's like water around the fish, perhaps not always obvious to those of us who have power and privilege, but very much there. Racism has a long and tragic history in our nation. Now, I don't think I have overt racist tendencies, but I have biases. I may not even be aware of all the biases I have, and certainly I have benefited from white privilege. I am committing to you today to take time to ruthlessly examine where my biases lie, repenting and asking the Lord to root out any and all prejudice within me. I suspect that this process will be slow and painful and difficult, but I pray that the pruning that the Lord needs to do will eventually lead to fruitful change. And I ask you to join me in taking hard looks at our hearts to see what we don't want to see, to change what is hard, and to accept that no matter how enlightened we think we are, we all have prejudice within us. Now, I'm focusing today on racial prejudice, but look at all of your prejudices. I'm looking at all of mine in the many ways that we are different from one another: age, gender, socioeconomic class, nationality, political leanings, sexuality, value systems, religion. I think that the Lord is very grieved right now. And what breaks his heart should break ours as well. And his heart breaks for victims of oppression and injustice. It breaks for the suffering. It breaks for the poor and all the circumstances and causes that lead to a cycle of poverty. Again and again in Scripture, the Lord points to how his followers treat the poor and the oppressed as a sign of how well they follow him. It's a source of divine judgment. History has not proven that either the Jewish people or the church has done a very good job of this, and God grieves. Our Old Testament reading today from Genesis 1 said, "So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And the Lord pronounced this as very good. Every single person in all of human history, regardless of race or gender or nationality, every person regardless of profession, socioeconomic class, or even religion, is created in the image of God. And it's not about what we look like. The Imago Dei, which is Latin for image of God, is not about physical resemblance. Possessing the image of God means our moral, our spiritual, our intellectual nature is a reflection of God. We think rationally. We're able to create, and we procreate. We have the ability for self-awareness and sentience. We have responsibility over creation, and we have work to do. The Lord has determined that we as Christ followers participate in the community of the Trinity and community with one another. Understanding the Imago Dei is foundational for racial reconciliation. It's a starting place for common ground. The answer to racism begins with relationship and the willingness to listen and learn. It begins with the acceptance that we are all sinners and that we all hold prejudice in our hearts. It begins with setting aside differences and seeking to find the image of God in each person. It's about living in community with those both similar and different than ourselves in the many ways that we differ as humans. We are endued with God's creative power and ability because we are God's image bearers. God chooses to share power in relationships. Creation is dynamic, and our activity in creation is crucial. Genesis doesn't present creation as something that is finished in the sense that nothing is ever supposed to change. God created a world of possibilities, and he gives us creative authority to grow and to change and to bring the created order along with us. Our gospel reading today is the Great Commission, and it speaks to God's heart for all people, regardless of who they are, where they live, or what race they are. Jesus tells his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. He explicitly tells them to not stay with people just like them, but to go to people who might look different, who might act different, who might have different values and culture. We might say that Jesus is sending the disciples to everyone, everywhere, because everyone is made in the image of God. As witnesses of Christ, as witnesses for Christ, as image bearers of the Trinity, our identity in Christ unites us in ways that transcend everything else, race, class, gender, culture. Matthew records that the disciples worshiped Jesus, but some doubted. And while it may have been that some of them worshiped wholly and others doubted, the Greek may also be translated to suggest that there was both worship and doubt within each of them. And that rings true because I rarely find myself in absolute worship or absolute doubt. The Greek distazo, translated doubt, in these implies two minds or standing in two places at once. Think of these disciples as standing at the edge of something new and different, with a foot in this new place infused with Holy Spirit power, as well as a foot in the world, a way of life that they had always known and were comfortable with. that was now passing away. Experiencing both worship and doubt at the same time makes a lot of sense. Jesus also points back to Genesis 1:1 and 2:1 when he references heaven and earth in the Great Commission. At creation, heaven and earth are presented as a unified entity. At the fall in Genesis 4, there's a fracture in that unity. Jesus' death and resurrection heals the fracture. God's authority over his creation has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But our ability to lead with him over creation has been broken by sin. We have a broken relationship with the Lord, and we have broken relationships with one another. We lose sight of the Imago Dei in each other. Racism is part of this brokenness. We live in a time of the already and the not yet. Remember, doubt is about standing in two places at once. Jesus has already healed the break, but it has not yet come into full fruition, and we live in this place of brokenness in the church. We have work to do in this in-between time. We have responsibility to bear the image of Christ in our lives by doing the things that Jesus does. Jesus ends his charge with the assurance that as the disciples go out into the world, both near and far, they will not be alone. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus has authority over heaven and earth from creation to the end of time. And he walks with us in a broken and hurting world. He walks with us when we're anxious. He walks with us when we're grieving, when we're suffering. He walks with us when we doubt our faith, doubt we can make a difference in the world, doubt things will ever change. As I look at the last few months and the last few days and weeks in particular, I see us as image bearers of Christ, as the church with a foot in the world where we were comfortable and familiar, and the other foot in a world of infinite possibility, of promise and hope. The pandemic has accelerated the opportunity for us to change. The racial unrest should spur us as image bearers to cry out against injustice and to work for creative solutions. The New York Times has written, "Even now, when violence breaks out on both sides of the racial struggle, most of the country's religious community fails to ask the right questions. Who is responsible for the fact that the leadership in the racial struggle swings towards the fanatical extremes? The answer points an indicting finger at the unmoved, indifferent, white-created, and white-controlled power structures in America. The indifference, inflexibility, and inactivity of the religious community, the clergy, and the laity guarantee a worsening racial conflict." That was not written recently. It was written before I was born. It was written in the summer of 1964. But we still have extremes in our news cycles. We still have white privilege that dominates the power structures of America. The question for us today, then, is will the indifference, inflexibility, and inactivity of the religious community continue? What will we do as the church universal, the church of the Redeemer, and each of us individually as part of the body of Christ, the church? What will we do? Our faith and our obedience are tied together in the teaching of Jesus. You don't obey to have faith. You don't obey to gain salvation. Obedience is rather a natural outpouring of faith. We need to have grace with one another. The working out of faith in one person is not the same as everyone else. Jesus calls his disciples to set aside differences and be one. This does not mean that we all have to think the same way or not have any differences. God didn't create us to be robots or puppets. We can and we should celebrate diversity. I believe what Jesus meant was we are one in our focus on him. We are one in growing the kingdom of God. We are one in our commitment to making disciples. We are one in being under the authority and reign of Christ Jesus. In the sense that we are one in Christ Jesus, we are a community of believers of every race and color, of every class and profession, of every nationality, and of both genders. When one part of the body is hurting, we should all be hurting. And right now, our Black brothers and sisters are hurting, and we must do better as the church. We don't want to waste this moment in history when rapid change is more possible than ever. I suggest reading and studying racial history in America and current racial issues, as well as to listening and learning from people different from you, different races, different political affiliations, different nationalities. There are multiple resources online where you can start. I'll post a few of my resources I recommend on our Facebook page, and others can add to it. Prayer and lament are really good places to start. We are each responsible to learn, to study, and read with humility and a genuine desire to be part, to be change agents in the spheres where we have influence, where you can build bridges and relationships, where you can emphasize the voices of people of color, where you can set aside differences. I call on you to do so. Don't expect racial reconciliation to be easy. Don't expect it to be something that's even finished in your lifetime. But we need to leave our bubble where we are comfortable and reach out to others in partnership, in ministry, and in doing what Jesus does. We aren't limited by location or neighborhood. We aren't limited by anything except where we are not willing to go. We have the opportunity to go in new and creative ways to make disciples of everyone, everywhere, because we are all made in the image of God. We have an incredible opportunity to repent, to throw off apathy, and to make real changes in our thoughts and actions, and to go in a new direction in the name of Jesus. I'd like to close with a prayer from a recent letter to the ACNA clergy on anti-racism and a more diverse and just Anglicanism. Almighty God, you created us in your own image. Grant us grace to contend fearlessly against evil and to make no peace with oppression. Help us to use our freedom rightly in the establishment of justice in our communities and among the nations. To the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.